Genesis chapter 9,
reading from verse 1. Let us hear what the Word of God is saying.
Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I'll demand an accounting from every animal. And from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds and will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." Concluding our reading here in Genesis chapter 9 and verses 1 to 17, which we will be focusing on tonight, along with that passage in Revelation chapter 4, particularly verse 3. The theme of this evening's message is proclaim the true meaning, the true significance of the rainbow. Let us proclaim as Christians the true significance, the true meaning of the rainbow. Rainbow is very beautiful, isn't it? It's lovely to see a rainbow in the sky. As children, their children are fascinated, especially when they see a lovely rainbow in the sky after the rain. When I was a boy, when I saw a rainbow, I'm thinking here about the question, when you see the colours of the rainbow, what first comes into your mind? Nowadays, when you see the rainbow colours around about you, what first comes into your mind? Well, I remember when I was a boy growing up in Donegal and surrounded by all kinds of tales and legends, whenever I saw a rainbow, the first thing that came into my mind was a crock of gold. And I wondered as a boy, somehow or other, could I manage to figure out a way of getting to the end of the rainbow so I could get my hands on the leprechaun's crock of gold. There were so many tales told. That's what used to come into my mind when I saw the rainbow. But I wonder nowadays when people in our world see the colours of the rainbow on a flag, what comes to their mind? Well, it's not a crock of gold. And it's certainly not the biblical meaning of the rainbow. Sadly and tragically, when many people nowadays see the rainbow, what comes into their mind is gay pride, the LGBT community, and the pride that it takes
in its sexuality. Isn't that what the rainbow signifies for so many people today? You might well be afraid yourself to wear rainbow colours on your outfits, lest it be misunderstood and misinterpreted. So common, so dominant is this view of the meaning of the rainbow. The LGBT community uses it to symbolise the diversity that exists within their community, as well as to symbolise supposedly the diverse forms of human sexuality that ought to be celebrated. A terrible misuse of a God-given sign. And this is such a relevant subject to you and to me in our society, in the Western world. Really relevant. This month of August, what's been going on in many a town and city in the Western world? Well, there have been what are called pride parades. In Belfast recently, the pride parade was marked and acknowledged by a rainbow flag flying from Belfast City Hall. At the Belfast City Council, by no means all of them, but most of the councillors, the majority of the council wanted to acknowledge and give honour to the Pride March. Don't have exact figures for the number of people who attended to the Belfast Pride March, but you may know that Leo Varadkar, who is the Taoiseach, the Prime Minister of the Republic of Ireland, and himself homosexual, boasted this. Did you hear him saying this? Or hear him saying this? Northern Ireland's biggest parade is not orange or green, but rainbow-coloured. This was something he was saying should be celebrated, should be rejoiced in. That there's a parade that's bigger than the traditional tribal parades. Rainbow-coloured one. In Brighton, just about a week ago, it was the biggest Pride event in the United Kingdom. Do you know how many people were estimated to have attended on the main Pride day? There was a whole week devoted to it. But on the main Pride day, the day of parade, do you know how many people were estimated to be present celebrating that occasion? 300,000 people. Now that figure might be exaggerated and inflated perhaps, but there were certainly vast, vast numbers at that Pride parade. So many people in our society see the rainbow as something to be used to celebrate homosexuality and other forms of sexuality. And the subject is so relevant to you and to me as well, isn't it? Because of the impending legislation with which our province is now threatened. You know what it is, that in October, if things do not change, there will be a law introduced here legislating for so-called same-sex marriage. Or indeed, it's so relevant as well and will be increasingly relevant for those of you who work in the schools or have children attending schools. For already in Britain, the pressure to promote the gay view of sexuality, the LGBT view of sexuality, is really, really increasing. You'll have heard in the news, I'm sure, about the controversy in Birmingham, where mainly Muslim parents have objected to the programme that has been taught even to the youngest children. I checked out what was being taught. Here's one of the books. It's a little children's book. It's entitled Mummy, Mum and Me. The Amazon book site, book page, describes it in this way, as the gentle nurture being given to by a lesbian couple to their toddler child. It portrays the gentle nurture given by a lesbian couple to their toddler child. Mummy, Mum and Me. Pressure in the schools. This is a subject of tremendous relevance, and the rainbow is used to promote and celebrate this development. What is the true meaning of the rainbow? If somebody were to come to you, and maybe it's already happened, and offer you a rainbow flag and say to you, won't you take this rainbow flag and put it on your car,
put it placed outside your house, or maybe put a badge of a rainbow on your lapel to celebrate the LGBT community, how would you respond? How would you react? Well, you might well say, and be right to say, well, I don't approve of that. I don't agree with that. Now, it'd be right to say that, but would that be all you could say? Or could you take the opportunity to say something very positive about the true meaning and the true significance of the rainbow? Three aspects of the true meaning of the rainbow in the light of Scripture that we should proclaim, that you should speak about in our society. The first is this: the rainbow and the judgment of God. The rainbow and the judgment of God. In what context? Against what background? In the aftermath of what historical event was the rainbow given this significance by God, as is spoken about here in Genesis 9? What was the background? Well, you know what the background was, don't you? The background was the Lord bringing his judgment on the earth, a severe universal judgment, because men had become so, so wicked, so vile in their imaginations, that the Lord resolved that he would, here it is, Genesis 6 and verse 7. So the Lord said, because of man's wickedness, the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. And you know how that was brought about in the universal flood. Wiped out all creatures apart from those who were brought into the ark and apart from Noah and his family whom the Lord graciously spared. Indeed, the book of 2 Peter reminds us again, for those who might scoff at the thought of God's judgment, reminds us that the flood was a judgment that we should take seriously, think about seriously. By these waters, also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. So it was in the aftermath of this judgment of God, it was in the aftermath of this terrible and awesome event, that the rainbow was given the special significance that God has given to it. And we should not forget that. We shouldn't lose sight of that. Yes, the rainbow assures us, as we'll see in a moment, the rainbow assures you and I that never again will this earth be destroyed by a God-sent deluge. However, God's word does not tell us that there'll be no other form of judgment. God's word tells us that God is still a God of holiness and a God of righteousness and a God who must judge and punish man's rebellion and man's wickedness. And that applies in the sexual realm, as in every other realm of sinfulness and rebellion. Nowadays, the use of sexuality is set down almost as, it's your personal preference. It's one's personal preference, and one should seek fulfillment for one's personal orientation and one's personal preference. But God in his word makes it quite clear that there is no such leeway. Listen, for example, to Hebrews 13 and verse 3 and 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. For God will judge the adulterer. Reminder that sexual sin, of course, is by no means confined to homosexual activity. But God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So yes, we can rejoice in the fact that the rainbow assures us that never again will the Lord judge the earth in that way. But it should not make any of us complacent, for the day will come when all of us will stand before the judgment seat of God to give an account of what we have done in the body. So when mentioning the rainbow, we should mention it in the context, in the aftermath of the reality of the judgment of God. And people in our day and age do need to hear, and we should not be silent, they do need to hear lovingly but truthfully proclaimed that there is a day of judgment, to face and must be ready for. The rainbow and the judgment of God. But secondly and mainly, the rainbow and the faithfulness of God. The rainbow and the faithfulness of God. How is the rainbow referred to here? What is its significance? What is its meaning? Well, the word sign is very important. The word sign is crucial. Listen here to Genesis 9, verse 13. I have set my rainbow in the clouds as the sign of my covenant with the earth. A sign of God's covenant, not just even with mankind, but his covenant with the earth. The word covenant, you know what it means? A solemn commitment. And here's a sign of a solemn commitment that God has made. The word covenant is, look down the verses. It's so central, isn't it? It's so emphasized here over and over again. It's in verse 13. It's also in verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, verse 15, verse 16, and once more in verse 17. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on the earth. So the covenant, or the rainbow is a sign. It's a sign of a solemn commitment that God has made. It's a sign of his gracious promise. It's interesting, isn't it, in this chapter 9, how the chapter begins with the graciousness of God. In the aftermath of the judgment, we read in chapter 9, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. He's going to bless humanity, enable them to fill the earth. He's going to give them food to eat, food of all kinds to eat. So even the very beginning of the chapter, the graciousness and the goodness of God toward mankind is being emphasized. It's interesting, isn't it, that Noah doesn't ask God for a sign. Noah doesn't plead with God for some kind of assurance that this terrible flood is not going to happen again. Noah doesn't pray for some kind of sign, that God might send a sign to assure him that there won't be another flood in a few weeks' time. God graciously gives this sign. It's a mark of his graciousness, of his mercy, and of his goodness. And it's a sign of his promise, solemn commitment, not only to mankind, but to every living creature, and to the earth itself. It's a sign of the promise of God. What's the sign? What exactly is the sign of? Well, even before the sign is given, the Lord has declared something. Look back at chapter 8 and verse 22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. The Lord says to himself, never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. The Lord says this, he resolves this, and then he gives the sign. And the sign actually, in the context, isn't initially directed toward you or me. It's a reminder to God himself. Not that God is forgetful, but this is a way of saying double assurance, double guarantee that the Lord will keep his word and never again will the earth be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Genesis 9:11. I will confirm my covenant with you. Note the word never. Never again will all living things be wiped out by the waters of a flood. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. Never again. Isn't that reassuring for us? Especially in this day and age when there's so much panic about climate change. I don't know what you think about climate change. We certainly should be responsible in the way we look after the earth. But we have no reason as Christians to give way to panic. The earth is in the Lord's hands and he's given us this promise. That certainly we can know for sure that never again
will all living things or the earth be destroyed by a flood. He has given us the promise. He has given us a sign here in the sky that reminds us of the promise and how faithful he is.
How faithful he has been already, hasn't he?
Many generations have passed, haven't they, since the time of Noah. I haven't done the sums or the mathematics, but many generations, many centuries since the time of Noah. And there has been no universal flood since then to destroy the earth, even though man has been so wicked, even though man has been so rebellious, even though in our day and age there is such perversity and rebellion against God. God is keeping his word, and he will keep his word as long as the earth endures. So the rainbow speaks to us of the faithfulness, the gracious, loving faithfulness of the covenant God who is sovereign over all the earth. And this does hold out great hope as well for all rebellious sinners, including those who have given themselves over to sexual perversion of one kind or another. It could be true that in some Christian circles, the sin of homosexuality is almost it's almost an obsession, and it should not become an obsession. Or perhaps there is the suspicion even sometimes this is a sin that cannot be forgiven. But the faithful Lord has said in his word, listen to the words of our Lord Jesus himself, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Whatever type of sinner, if they truly come to him in repentance and humble and real faith, they'll not be driven away. They'll be saved, forgiven, and accepted. We can believe that. We can take God's word. He is the faithful Lord. How we should bring to people who are involved in the LGBT community the words of 1 Corinthians 6, 10 and 11. The first part of that is a very solemn word. It says, it speaks again about the reality of judgment and exclusion from the kingdom of God and the inheritance. It says, Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But then, it goes on to say to the Corinthians, and this is what some of you were. This is what some of you were. And then it goes on to say this great truth. But you were washed. You were sanctified. It means made holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Here's a great word of hope. The faithful Lord will say to whoever will repent, whoever will put their faith in Christ, will be saved and forgiven. You probably know the story, or have heard of the story, of Rosaria Butterfield. She was actually in the vicinity this last week at New Horizons. She was an English professor. She was quite a militant lesbian. But through the witness of God's people, she was graciously saved by the Lord. And she wrote a book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, An English Professor's Journey into Christian Faith. She has a great testimony. Let me read you just part of it. She says, It is an act of homophobia to believe that people in the LGBT community are either too sinful to respond to God's call on their life, or to believe that people in the LGBT community have a fixed nature that will never, according to the blustering, unfounded and uncharitable declarations of secular psychology, change by the power of God's command. What does God change? Our heart. That is where it all starts. God can change the heart. And that holds out great hope for those who are immersed in the perversion of homosexuality, just as people are immersed in all kinds of other sins that dominate them and control them and degrade their lives. The rainbow speaks to us of the grace and faithfulness of a great and sovereign God. And you now, as you proclaim the hope of the gospel to those who are being destroyed by sinful perversion. Thus far then, the rainbow and the judgment of God, the rainbow and the faithfulness of God, and then finally, the rainbow and the glory of God. The rainbow and the glory of God. Where else in Scripture, if you were asked to wonder beforehand, could you have told me? And I have to admit there were one or two references, well, one reference anyway I wouldn't have been aware of. If I'd asked you beforehand, where else in the Scripture do you find reference to the rainbow? Well, a number of other places. Here they are. In Ezekiel's vision, in Ezekiel chapter 1, listen to these words in verse 28. Like the bow which appears in the clouds on a rainy day was the splendor that surrounded him. Such was the vision of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now do you see the parallelism there? Like the bow, such was the vision of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The Lord gave to Ezekiel and to the people of that day who were really demoralized because they were in exile. They've been chastised by the Lord. They were stuck in a terribly ungodly place and dominated by a terribly ungodly kingdom. And they were demoralized. And the Lord graciously gives to Ezekiel this vision of his majesty and splendor and his glory. One of the ways in which that is conveyed here is by this use of the comparison of the rainbow. Like a bow which appears in the clouds, beautiful bow on a rainy day. Such was the vision of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. How about elsewhere? Well, it's also perceived in John's vision, the glory of God, and represented here, partly represented again by the rainbow. Revelation 4 and verse 3. Here's John's vision. What does he see? He is graciously granted a vision of the Lord seated on his heavenly throne. And as part of that vision, here's what he sees. And he who sat there was like a jasper, a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. He sees around the throne of Almighty God a rainbow. We shouldn't perhaps go into too much detail in the interpretation of the colour. Some people have, and some people would say that this is again an emphasis on the covenant faithfulness and grace of God, and that may well be there. But what's the overall message of Revelation 4? The overall message of Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, this vision that John has given, is to assure the Christians in the midst of a very corrupt and oppressive Roman Empire that the Lord God Almighty still rules and reigns, and that he is a glorious and all-powerful and majestic ruler. So as part of that, the beauty and the splendor of the rainbow is employed as a picture representation, part of the image to convey to us the glory and splendor and majesty of our God. To encourage God's persecuted and oppressed people in the midst of a very evil and oppressive empire. And shouldn't the sort of vision that Ezekiel was given of the glory of our God, and the sort of vision that John was given of the glory of our God, partially represented here by the rainbow, shouldn't that give us better morale? Shouldn't that encourage you and I in the midst of a society that is very rebellious and even becoming increasingly oppressive toward Christian values and biblical ethics? The rainbow speaks to us of the judgment of God, speaks to us of the gracious faithfulness of our covenant God, and it speaks to us of the glory of Almighty God, the one who does rule, despite what man may boast and despite what man may do. In conclusion then,
you and I as Christian believers should seek to speak about the rainbow in a positive manner. That sinners may be alerted to the reality of God's judgment. Now that may not be very positive, but people need to hear it. It is not a loving thing to hide away the reality of judgment from a world that is in rebellion against God. Sinners need to hear there is a judge, and they need to be ready to flee from that judge. And the rainbow was given in the aftermath of a very dramatic judgment from the hand of God. Secondly, we need to proclaim the true message of the rainbow, that sinners may be captivated by the beauty of God's grace and faithfulness. Doesn't that what the rainbow speak to us of? God has given a gracious promise to the earth, and he's keeping that promise, and we can be assured he will go on keeping that promise. And such a picture of the portrayal of the graciousness and faithfulness of God should be an encouragement even to the worst of sinners to come to him for mercy and forgiveness. And let us proclaim the true message of the rainbow, that sinners may be led to adore the splendour of God's glory. One of the things that characterises a lot of LGBT people, I'm not saying all of them, but certainly a lot of them, is that they tend to be very focused on themselves and on their feelings and on their preferences. They're always looking at themselves. That can happen to any of us, of course. But it seems to be one of the characteristics of those who are involved in the LGBT thing. Whereas for any of us, we need to look far beyond ourselves. Have our eyes fixed on the glorious Lord, the glorious God who reigns in heaven, and the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to pray that needy, lost and degraded sinners may come by faith to adore the splendour of the true and living God. Let the rainbow speak to us, yes, of the judgment of God, but also of the faithfulness of our God, and also of the glory of the God whom we should love and serve and worship. Amen. I thought it good that we would sing in closing from Psalm number 72, speaking of the glory of the Lord. Psalm number 72, stanzas 12 to 16. And we're not singing it to the usual tune, in case you missed that. We're not singing it to Effingham. The presenter has chosen the tune Grafton, number 95. It's Grafton, number 95. Here is our longing as the people of God, that the Lord would be glorified, and the Lord will be glorified. Stanza 14. O may his name endure always, last as the sun will last. May men be blessed in him, and may all nations call him blessed. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone does wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. And here is our prayer and our expectation. O may his glory fill the earth. Amen. So let it be. Psalm number 72 then, 12 to 16, to the tune Grafton, number 95. We stand to sing praise to our glorious Lord. And